that's a term that kids use today, you rock and so on, but does righteousness rock? I guess we saw last week that holiness, well, in the minds of a lot of people, that doesn't exactly rock. That's kind of a sissy thing, but holier than thou and so on. But what about righteousness? Does righteousness rock? We've been looking at God's qualities, characteristics, attributes, perfections, to get to know him better. If you were told you were going to meet somebody, maybe meet some famous person, and you're on the way over to meet that person, somebody's taking you over there, chances are you'd want to know something. Tell me about the person I'm meeting. What kind of person is he? What can you tell me about him? That's what we're trying to do here, is tell all of us. All of us can learn from this something about who God is. What is he like? And we've seen some of his qualities. We've seen, first of all, that he is sovereign, in that he decides freely as he chooses and doesn't need to ask permission from anybody, and no one can stay his hand. That he is all-powerful, that is, he is capable of doing whatever he chooses to do. It's one thing to be sovereign if you don't have any power, but if you are all-powerful, then you can do what you choose to do. If you're all-powerful but not sovereign, you're maybe like a lion that's in a cage. You could do a lot of things, but you're kind of penned up and not able to do them. God is both. But again, as we saw, to think about some being that is completely sovereign and also all-powerful, that could be rather dangerous. If the person wasn't also all-knowing, that is wise. And so God's infinite wisdom is also one of his characteristics that helps us, and we see how through all of these that God exercises each of these attributes in close connection with the others. They all go together. And then we saw that he is all-present. He chooses to act, and he knows, not by remote control, but by being actually present all throughout the universe, and not only throughout the universe, but within every cell of your body. And that presence is eternal, past, present, and future. And we saw that he is also unchangeable. All these other qualities that we just mentioned, being sovereign, being all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, all that sounds great, but how valuable is that for us? How do we know that's going to be true tomorrow? Yes, he's all these things today. Will he be all those things tomorrow? That's why the attribute of being immutable, or maybe a better word is unchangeable, knowing that he always has had all of these qualities, and he will have them for all time. That he is unified. Unified in that all three persons of the Trinity share all of these divine attributes, and they will and they act in unity. And then last week, we looked at that quality of holiness. Holiness, that is, being set apart from sin. And we saw that's not a weak or sissy quality, but it is the true source of strength. Sin drains and weakens us. Holiness separates us from sin and makes us strong. We have seen that we are to be imitators of God, as Paul commands us in Ephesians 5:1, be ye imitators of God. But we've also seen that we can't become sovereign. We can't become all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. We can't be unchangeable. If we're young, we're going to grow up. If we've grown up, we're going to grow old. We're going to die. We are not ever going to be immutable. And of course, we're not going to be a Trinity within a unity. But today, what I'm going to be talking about today is an attribute that you can possess just as fully as God does. Think of that. Righteousness. You might maybe be 1% sovereign, 1% all-powerful, but you can be 100% righteous just as God is 100% righteous. And you're thinking, wait a minute, I don't feel very righteous. Well, stay tuned. Hang in there for the rest of this message. Because no, in a very real sense, none of us are very righteous. And so let's look what the scriptures have to say about righteousness. In Mark 10:18, Jesus says to the rich young ruler, "Why callest thou me good?" Or you could say righteous. "There is none good but one, that is God." And Isaiah says in 5:16, "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness." His exaltation, his holiness, his sanctification, and his righteousness go together. In Leviticus 20:26, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." And finally, Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's look at righteousness. We'll look at our righteousness, but first, let's look at God's righteousness as well. Last week, we spoke about holiness, and probably we would be tempted to use those two words, righteousness and holiness, right beside one another. Do they mean the same thing? No, not quite. They are related. But no, there's a difference. So how is holiness different from righteousness? Well, let's begin by going to Oxford's dictionary. Holiness, the state of being holy, consecrated to God. Righteousness, the quality of being morally right or justifiable. Oxford's definitions here are 100% accurate and also 100% useless as far as telling us what righteousness really is and how it's different from holiness. How are they different? Maybe the best way to summarize the difference is this: holiness is being separate from sin. Righteousness is battling against sin. You might say holiness is more passive. Righteousness is more active. And yes, indeed, they are two sides of the same coin. Of those two sides of the same coin, I'd have to say that holiness is the top or the head side. Holiness is being set apart for God. In fact, we use that term, the New Testament term there, holiness, the term is hagios, means separated. And we talk about saints. The idea of saints or hagios is being separated, and we are all called hagios, or separated from God. Holiness is being set apart for God. Righteousness is being acceptable to God. I'm giving you a few other phrases here, kind of couplets here, that each of these may help us a little bit to understand the difference. A holy person belongs to God. A righteous person serves God. Let's say a holy person stays away from bars and taverns. A righteous person goes into them and cleans them up. You don't have to sweat to be holy. you might have to sweat to be righteous. Another example, we think of the Levite priests. A Levite priest, just by virtue of his very priesthood and being a Levite, is set apart for God, and therefore he is holy. But he may not be living a very righteous life. But let's look at another person who is not a priest. Let's say a nurse, for example. A nurse may get messy and bloody, but in so doing, she is being righteous. She may be righteous without being holy. Holiness maybe stands apart from war so as not to be stained with blood. Righteousness enters a just war and wins it. Of course, in order to do that, it kind of helps to be knowing enough to know what a just war is. Being all-knowing would help there. And in winning a just war, it, of course, helps a little bit to be all-powerful. You might say, looking at a few more couplets here, holiness is characterized by a state of being. It is sacred and spiritually pure, often in a religious or a spiritual context. Separation from what is considered sinful or morally impure. Righteousness, on the other hand, refers to the quality of being morally right or justifiable. It emphasizes adherence to both ethical laws and societal norms. Holiness, you might say, is seen as a quality intrinsic to one's relationship with the divine. It reflects purity, commitment to religious practices. Righteousness is often more external. It's about actions that one performs and how they align with moral and ethical standards. Another way you could look at it, holiness might be considered more internal, more personal spiritual journey, personal sanctity, pursuit of being set apart. Righteousness is more outward facing, dealing with one's actions in the world and one's interactions with others. A couple more. The pursuit of holiness typically requires personal life sacrifice and a lifestyle that is dedicated to spiritual disciplines. It might be about, let's say, avoiding profanity, maintaining purity in thought and deed. Righteousness might involve acting justly and fairly, where moral integrity and the treatment of others comes into play. But again, I emphasize here that holiness and righteousness should not be separated, and I probably say cannot be separated. They are two sides of the same coin, with holiness as the head side. We need holiness to have the strength to be righteous. At the same time, true holiness will manifest itself in righteousness. Yes, God is a holy God, and he is a righteous God. And he manifests his righteousness throughout the Bible. He manifests his righteousness when he warns Adam and Eve about eating from the tree, and when he expels them from the garden because of their sin. He exercises righteousness when he destroys the evil in the world by the flood, but preserves righteous Noah. He exercises righteousness when he delivers Joseph from his brothers and uses him to save Egypt and his brothers from starvation. And when he has Joseph say to his brothers, "Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He exercised righteousness when he delivered Israel from slavery, when he judges Egypt by the plagues and by the Passover. God exercises righteousness when he gives the righteous law to Moses on Mount Sinai. God exercises righteousness when he disciplines Israel for their repeated disobedience to law, when he sends Israel into captivity to Assyria, when he stirs revival in Judah under believing kings like Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah. God exercises righteousness when he causes Judah to go into captivity in Babylon and then delivers them through Cyrus. When he assures his people throughout the prophets of the coming of the Messiah, God exercises righteousness when he fulfills those prophecies through his Son, Jesus Christ, taking on human flesh. He exercises righteousness when he judges sin and corruption during his earthly ministry by throwing the money changers out of the temple. When he heals the blind, cures the lame, raises the dead, the ultimate act of righteousness on God's part was to die on that cross for our sins, paying the penalty once and for all, our supreme sacrifice, and rising for our justification. He exercises righteousness as he ascends into heaven, as he sits on the right hand of God and rules the world. And he will exercise righteousness when he comes again with glory to take us to be with him forever. Yes, truly we have a righteous God. But what about the quality of righteousness in us? Let's look at 12 qualities of a righteous person. 1, he walks in integrity. When I say these are 12 qualities of a righteous person, on the way home, I'm probably going to think of several more. This isn't necessarily intended to be a full list. But 1, he walks in integrity. The righteous person stands for what is right, stands for what is true. Not only does he walk integrity, that is, does he keep his word, keep his promises, tell the truth, but he also, second point, values honesty in others. Psalm 31:21, the wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. A third, I'm sorry, I got mixed up there. The verse there is Proverbs 13:5, a righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. The third point was that a righteous man is generous. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. Psalm 37:21. The righteous man is just. He treats everyone fairly. Proverbs 12:5. Fifth, the righteous man does not follow wicked people's advice. Psalm 1, 1 through 2, blessed is the man who walketh not in the steps of the wicked, or stand in the way of the ungodly, or sinners are in the company of mockers. And 6, the righteous man desires only good things for himself and good things for others. He does not rejoice at others' misfortune. Proverbs 11:23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. It's been said, don't spend too much time sharing your miseries with others. 95% of people don't care, the other 5% are glad about it. No, I'd like to think that's an exaggeration, but there is a little truth in that. Most people are too worried about themselves to be glad about it. 7, he works hard and with excellence. The work ethic that God commends to us, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Yes, the scripture does command a work ethic. 8, he is a role model for everything. In other words, as the righteous person is being righteous, it is not only for himself, but he is conscious of the fact that others are watching. Others are judging him, but others are judging Christ and Christians by what they see in him. And so, Titus 2, 7-8, in everything set them an example by doing what is good. 9, He flourishes in and out of season. He has endurance, perseverance. Psalm 92, 12 to 15. You know, when you look at even professing Christians, you see a lot of really, really impressive flashes in the pan that rise for a little while and then fade. But the righteous man perseveres. Tenth, he draws his strength and wisdom from the Word of God. Proverbs 1:19, 24, your statutes are my delight. 11th, he communicates faithfully with God in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And 12th, he seeks the fellowship and support of God's people, knowing that it is hard to stand strong by himself. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling together of the saints. I'm not saying that's a comprehensive list, but that's a good summary of what a righteous person is and what we, as people who aspire to be righteous, should be striving to be. Of course, we look to role models, and the people in Christ's time would consider the ideal role models to be the scribes and the Pharisees. They would look to the law, and they would try to follow the law as meticulously as they possibly could. And yet Christ said, but except your righteousness exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, not equal them, but exceed them, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Imitate the scribes and the Pharisees? If you imitate them perfectly, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven. To get into the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness needs to exceed theirs. Well, how does that happen? That's what I was saying at the beginning. When it comes to righteousness, we can be just as righteous as God. We can be 100% righteous, just as he is righteous. And what I am talking about here is a concept that we call imputed righteousness. What do we mean by imputed? Recognizing that the way we live, and anybody who lives with us, anybody who lives in our neighborhood knows this, we are infinitely below the righteousness of God. As we are growing in Christian faith, hopefully we are putting on the mind of Christ. Hopefully we are better people. Hopefully we are more righteous people than we were when we first became believers. And hopefully that will continue all our lives. That's our goal as we move toward Christian maturity. And yet, we will always live our lives in a way that is infinitely below the righteousness of God, except for what we call imputed righteousness. And to be just as righteous with God, that's what we mean. So what do we mean by imputed righteousness? Let's look at Romans 4:3, where Paul is quoting from Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Belief, faith, is counted as righteousness. When we read that idea of reckoned as righteousness, the Greek word that Paul is using there is elogesthe. The Hebrew word that Moses was using is yasarbah. Both of them are accounting terms. They're terms that an accountant might use when he's working through the books of a business, for example. And here he sees all these debts that the business owes, but he sees now that they've been covered, they've been paid, and so he crosses them out and he writes over them, paid in full. Now that's the way it is with our sin account. You look to our sin account, it is stained with sin. It's sin written all over the book. It's like an encyclopedia. Sin's written all over the encyclopedia, or even a whole library filled with our sins. But Christ's death on the cross wipes away all those sins and writes across our books, paid in full by the blood of Christ. And it is written in his blood. That's what I mean. That's what I meant at the beginning when I said our righteousness can equal that of God. Not our practical righteousness. That's growing, but it'll never be equal to his. But our imputed righteousness, our declared righteousness, we are declared 100% righteous, just as God is 100% righteous, because Christ's blood has covered all our sins. And so, trust him for your salvation. Trust him for your imputed righteousness. Certainly study the word, apply the word, grow in grace. Grow to become more and more like him and to be an imitator of him. But for imputed righteousness, trust in what he did for you on the cross, where his blood will be written on your books, paid in full, righteous, declared righteous in Christ.